Luke 24 and verse number 1 today is where we'll begin. And if it's your first time here, you haven't been maybe for some time, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke chapter by chapter. And so as you're here today, God has planned it to where we would be at this passage at this time. And it has to deal with the resurrection of Christ. Luke 24, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." Verse number 7, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Father, as we begin the most important time of the day, as we open your word, Lord, I pray that the distractions would be minimized among those in the sanctuary and as well in the church building. Be with our children's ministry and the different junior church workers as they share the truth of your word with those precious little kids. I pray also that during this time, Lord, we would be reminded of the reason, the real reason we are here today. We thank you, God, for loving us and sending your Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins, that his blood was shed for us, and now salvation is offered to all. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So I know the real reason that you are here today. Some of you say, "What do you mean, Pastor Nate? I'm here because of church. That's why I'm here." But that's not it, friend. Some of you say, "Well, I know why I'm here, Pastor Nate, because in about 45 minutes, I'm going to walk out that back door, go out that outside door, come down the side of this building here, and walk back in with a big pile of pulled pork, smothered in Sweet Baby Ray's barbecue sauce, with a pile of mac and cheese on the side, and some sweet potatoes or whatever else we got out there and to mix in with it. That's why I'm here." But you'd be wrong. That's not why you're here. You say, "Well, I'm here because the person beside me forced me to be here. That's the real reason I'm here, Pastor Nate." And that's not it either. That's really not. Maybe you heard about this chicken chasing and you thought, "This church is weird, but I want to come and see what this is all about." Look, this morning I went to go get the chickens out of the coop and put them in the little kennel to bring them over here today. And what I didn't want to happened. One of them got out. And I'm in, and there's a chicken running around my yard. And as I'm trying to get it to go back in the coop so that I could grab it out, I leave the gate open and another one goes out. And so at 7 this morning, I'm in my shirt here and suit pants, and I'm running around my yard trying to catch these chickens. I'm going up in my, they're running up to my neighbor's yard, so I'm running up. I keep running in circles because I'm chasing them in circles. They keep going down the hill and then they're going back up. And I'm just busting through. I'm getting stuck by thorn bushes in my head, and I'm trying to get through there. Finally, we got them. We look like a bunch of madmen. So if my neighbors aren't here today, that's probably why. Just a bunch of weirdos. But But if you say, I came here for the chicken chasing, that's not it either. Maybe you say, well, it was raining all day yesterday, and I came today because my kids needed something to do. They were driving me crazy yesterday, and so they've came today to be here and to be with us. But that's not it either. Maybe you say, well, I came to worship or playing that football game or win that cornhole tournament, or I got a flyer in my door, and that's why I'm here. But let me tell you the real reason you're here this morning. Luke 24, verse 6. Because he is not here, but is risen. Friend, that's the real reason you're here today. As a matter of fact, that's why I'm here today. That's why this message is about to be preached. That's why this building exists, is because Jesus is risen. And in turn, that means you're here today. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, and Christians admit this, if the resurrection is not true, then everything else is for nothing. Our entirety of the Christian religion stands on one thing, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul even said, if Jesus did not rise, then our preaching is in vain, and even our faith is in vain. I like what R.C. Sproul said. He said, the entire impact of Christianity stands or falls with this truth, Jesus is risen. That's it. And listen, I've studied different religions of the world, but I tell you this, you cannot lump Christianity in with all the other religions. There's a few reasons, but let me give you the most important. One of the most famous Buddhist temple is in a province of China. It stands over 200 feet tall. The building rises 200 feet higher. At the base, embedded in the masonry block, is a golden box which contains the bones of the one they called Buddha. There's another burial place, the Green Mosque of Medina, which lies the bones of Muhammad, the great prophet. There are billions of people today who claim to be his followers, and I believe are as sincere gets. He has influenced a tremendous amount of people. Yet despite all of his greatness, he too, like Buddha, is dead, and his bones are here on the earth. You have ones like Confucius, whose body lays in a grass-covered mounds in another province of China. He was a great man. He was a great teacher, as some would claim, and he influenced the lives of millions, and yet nevertheless, his body is in a tomb, and he is here on this earth. But there's another tomb that was cut into a rock many, many years ago. And friend, the body of the man who had been laid within the tomb is gone. And the world-shattering truth is that on the third day, he, Jesus, rose from the dead. Yes, he was a great teacher. Yes, he had many who followed his teachings and who believe in him. But he was more than a great teacher. He was more than a philosopher or a great leader. He is the risen Son of God. You say, well, Pastor Nada, and I've heard people say this, well, that's impossible because people don't rise from the grave. Yeah, that's why it's such a tremendous thing, you understand? Some say, well, if everyone rose from the grave, then it wouldn't be that big a deal that Jesus did it. But because no one did it or has ever done it through their own power, Jesus rose, and that's why it's sort of a huge deal, right? And so this morning we find ourselves in the 24th chapter of Luke, the story of his resurrection. Let's look at verse 1 again of this precious chapter. It says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, that's the women, came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. These women had seen Jesus being laid in the tomb and the stone rolled in place. They saw the anointing that was done, and maybe they thought, well, it was done in such a quick fashion that we can do it a little bit better. And so they go home, they prepare the spices, they rest on the Saturday, which is the Sabbath, and they come back to the tomb very early. Now realize they're going in faith. Why? Because they saw the stone rolled in place. So they're believing. As a matter of fact, Mark 16:3 says, as they went, it says they said among themselves, who shall roll away us the stone from the door of the sepulcher? They saw it being rolled in place, and yet they were going in faith that maybe somebody would roll it away so that they could bring the spices to fill the tomb of Jesus with this sweet aroma. And yet as they arrive, verse 2 says, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now, let me ask you, this is a trick question. All right, I'm telling you up front, it's a trick question. Why was the stone rolled away? Don't say so Jesus could get out. Friend Jesus, remember, Jesus could pass through walls. He appeared places and disappeared. The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that they could see in, right? So that they could see that the tomb was empty. And so they go into the tomb, and guess what? They don't find his body. You say, well, what happened to those guards? I thought there were guards that were watching the tomb. Well, we're told in the Gospel of Matthew, just a reference, that a great earthquake happened, the stone rolled away, and angels appeared, and the guards fell down as dead. They fainted. They pass out. And when they wake up, the body's not there anymore, so they figure there's no reason sticking around anymore. They leave. Now watch. The women, when they come to the tomb, their first thought is not, he's risen, just like he said. That's not what they think at all. As a matter of fact, Mary Magdalene turns around and runs back and says, somebody stole his body. That's what they believed. Robert Morgan said it like this. Their hearts were heavy. These friends of Jesus, they needed time to grieve by his tomb, much like you would go to the graveside of a loved one. It was too much to bear. When they get to the tomb, they find it empty. Their beloved friend had been tortured to death before their very eyes with a quick burial, and now his tomb is looted on top of that. And as they're thinking about these things, as they're at their breaking point, the angels appear. Verse 5 says, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? They said, you're afraid. It says they're afraid. Why were they afraid? Well, here's why, friends. When you see an angel in the Bible, the typical response to that angel isn't, oh, how sweet, it's an angel, you know. Look at its wings. That's not what you see. As a matter of fact, most of the time when there's an angel, somebody says something like, we're dead. We're going to die. Look at that holy being, and we're not holy. Listen, even when Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord, he said, I am undone. I'm as good as dead. I'm unclean, and he's not clean. He's not unclean. He's perfect, and I am not, and woe is me. And he hit his face. It's not a, oh, it's an angel. It's, oh, no, it's an angel. They're scared. Even the best believers were afraid at the appearing of an angel, friend. Now, listen, I'm going to just give you some truth this morning. A lot of times the truth is refreshing. Sometimes it hurts a little bit. Just yesterday, I went and I put on a jacket that had been in storage for a little bit. And I kind of thought, well, it doesn't stink, you know, but does it? You know, and I'm sniffing. And so I go to the person I trust the most on this world, my wife, my beloved wife, Sierra. I said, Sierra, does this stink? She sniffed. She said, no, it doesn't stink. I said, are you sure? And she said, no, I mean, it doesn't smell bad. It kind of just smells like it's been in storage. And I said, oh, okay. A few minutes later, I get ready to leave for work. And so I say bye to the kids. Gracie comes running up to me. She gives me a hug. And no sooner that she leans in, she said, Dad, you stink. I looked at Sierra. I was like, really? I mean, my own wife? Like, so I wore the jacket, but no. I got to give you some truth this morning. Let me be completely honest with you. We stink. We stink. Friend, the Bible says that you're a sinner. Don't worry, though. You're not alone. So is the person next to you and the person next to them, and so am I. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we have all sinned. Even, yes, the most sweetest, precious person you know, sinners in God's eyes. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a name for us. It calls us wicked. You say, well, I know I'm not perfect, Pastor Nate, but I'm not wicked, friend. We're wicked, wretched sinners. R.C. Sproul put it like this: there are only two ways God's justice can be satisfied with respect to your sin. Either you satisfy it or Christ satisfies it. You can be satisfied, or your sin can be satisfied by the being banished from God's presence forever, or you can accept the satisfaction that Jesus Christ has made. That's it. And there's a man, an old preacher from the 1700s. His name is Jonathan Edwards. And he preached a sermon. The title of the sermon was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And this sermon went on to be known and is known today by some as one of, if not the greatest sermon ever preached by a mere man. It led to what many believe it led to what is called the Great Awakening. And it wasn't the force that he delivered the sermon or the passion that he had or that he screamed a lot. No, it was just the simple truths that he shared and the way he used to illustrate it. Jonathan Edwards said this: all your righteousness are as filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. And all of your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have at stopping a falling rock. Because our belief is, well, I would admit that I'm a sinner, Pastor Nate, but God is going to see my good deeds and then he's going to allow me into heaven. Friend, even our righteousness are as filthy before God. Why? Because we're the ones who do it and we are not righteous. Jonathan Edwards went on to say this, a very vivid picture, but please let it sink into your heart this morning. He said, the bow of God's wrath is bent and the arrow made ready on the string. Justice directs the bow to your heart and it strains at the bow. And it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God and that of an angry God that without any promise or any obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being drunk with your blood. The harsh reality this morning, folks, is that there is nothing, hear me, there is nothing preventing you right now from splitting hell wide open other than the mere grace of an almighty God. And he has given you, if you are not a believer, a chance this morning that he does not owe you to repent and put your faith in him. Because he is risen, he offers you a resurrection as well. A resurrection to eternal life. The angel's message is clear. And they ask, it's sort of a rebuke, why seek ye the living among the dead? You're looking for Jesus. Why would you come here? It's a tomb. This is where you put dead people. He's not dead. He's alive. Just like he said he is. I was witnessing to a man just a few weeks ago. I was trying to share Christ with this man. And we began to talk about what he believed. And it was hard to kind of pin him down. You ever talk to somebody like that? They kind of have just beliefs over here. And then they kind of have different. And you can't really. And so I said, okay, well, what do you believe about Jesus? Because that's really the question that matters. What do you believe about Jesus? And he said, oh, yeah, Jesus. Well, he is the most popular of the gods. And I kind of chuckled. I said, yeah, you could say that. But that's sort of an understatement that he's the most popular. And if I can borrow from an unknown author, Let me read this quote to you about this popular God. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30 years old, and then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family of his own. He never even went to college. He never set his foot inside of a big city. And he never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He had no credentials but himself. And while he was a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of an illegal trial. He was nailed on a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had left, his clothing. After he died, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave because he couldn't afford one himself, at the pity of his friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. We are far within the mark when we say, out of all the armies that ever marched, out of all the navies that ever reigned, out of all the kings that were ever in power, put together, have not affected life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Popular is an understatement, folks. Jesus stands alone at the apex of all humanity. He is not just another God and not a man that you take lightly. The angels say to the women in verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Verse 7. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Listen, friends, the soldiers knew the tomb was empty, or else they'd still be guarding it. The Jewish leaders knew the tomb was empty, or else they wouldn't have lied about it. The women knew the tomb was empty, or else they wouldn't have told the men. And Peter and John knew firsthand the tomb was empty because they saw it. There's no other explanation for the empty tomb other than it was empty because Jesus had risen from the dead. And what Christ's resurrection assures, what Calvary secures. Let me say that again. It'll get gooder and gooder every time I say it, okay? Christ's resurrection assures what Calvary secures. You understand what I'm saying? And what did Calvary secure? Well, Calvary secured that, friend, your sin was paid for, the penalty is gone, it is finished, and the resurrection assures us that that's not too good to be true. They both are important. Jesus told them multiple times, I will rise again. That's very important to know that. He wasn't trying to surprise them. Luke 9:22. Let's see if we can figure this out. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and priests. And notice this, it says, and be slain and be raised the third day. We say, well, that's pretty simple to understand. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be killed. He's going to rise the third day. He told them over and over throughout his ministry, and they missed it. Woo, just that. So the women, after hearing the angels, run back to the disciples. And notice this. It says in verse 9, and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And then it lists the women in verse 10. And then verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Idle tales. Nonsense. The word liros. It's actually Luke here, who's writing the Gospel of Luke, is a physician. He's a doctor. He uses a medical term. Here's how I can explain it. They think they're in a state of delirium. You ever seen one of those videos or been a part of one of those videos where you just get your wisdom teeth taken out? and somebody who claims to love you shoves a camera in your face. And then you speak a bunch of nonsense because you have been through surgery and the medication. That's exactly the idea that Luke gives here. It's as if they've been through surgery, they've been sedated, and they are talking crazy. They're not making any sense. The women run back and they say, listen, these angels told us he's not there. The tomb is empty. He's risen. And they thought, you guys are crazy. You're talking gibberish. Listen, out of the four Gospels, the historical accounts of Jesus, which it is in a historical account, okay? It's not just make-believe and we put it in our book and we call it. No, it's a historical record of Jesus' life. In all four Gospels, they differ in certain areas, but they agree on these four truths when it comes to Jesus' death and resurrection. Number one, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, tell us Jesus died on the cross. He wasn't in some sort of semi-coma. He didn't faint, but they all record that he died on the cross. Number two, they all tell us that the tomb was empty on Sunday morning. That is a fact of the historical record of Jesus. Now, where you go from there, why it was empty, you can debate that, and I would allow that. But friend, the historical record shows that the tomb was empty. Number three, the women were the first to witness the empty tomb. That's important, and that'll come back up later. And number four, the disciples did not believe the testimony of the women. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record those four truths. Here's why that's important. It's not like the disciples were sitting on the edge of their seat waiting for somebody to come and say, he's risen. And then they say, we knew it, just like we believed all along. No, they didn't believe. They weren't anticipating it. They weren't ready to believe it. Let me explain it like this, all right? It's hunting season right now. Oh, yeah. That's right. And we got a, I don't know if you're into hunting or not, but we got a deer in the freezer already, and he's getting lonely. He needs a buddy, is what I'm saying. And my son, listen, Uriah is so geeked. He is so excited. It's almost a problem, is what I'm saying, to get out and to get in the stand. And what made it worse is we found this hunting show on Netflix. And so we've been watching the show. He doesn't want to watch cartoons or anything. He wants to watch the hunting show. And he's like, Daddy, you excited to get another deer? I said, yeah, yep, yeah, I am, son. He's like, I am too, Dad. I'm gonna get a deer. And so we go out as we can. We just went out the other day. And look, you hear some crazy things. You see some crazy. We saw a bobcat in our woods, which is awesome to see. And you hear a lot of different noises and things. But if you've been hunting, you know that probably 95% of the noises you hear are not from deer, they're not from birds. Somebody said it. Squirrel. Squirrel and deer have a very distinct sound when they're walking through the woods. A deer will come through the woods at a very even kind of keel pace for the most part. They almost sound like somebody's just walking very quietly through the woods. Squirrel. No, they're spastic. They jump this way, and then they come back here, and then they're over, and then they rustle in the leaves a little bit. It's like they're doing the cha-cha slide through the woods, okay? Or what's the electric slide for some of you older folks in here today, okay? And they're going nuts. And listen, I know the difference between what a squirrel sounds like and what a deer sounds like. And when I've been in my stand, at first, sometimes I don't even look. It's a squirrel. I know it's a squirrel. But when I've been in the woods for 3 or 4 hours and I'm getting more and more desperate, I start to convince myself that it's not a squirrel, but maybe it is a deer this time. And I want it to be so bad that despite all the evidence and what I know, I convince myself, no, it's a deer. Come, and I'll look and squirrel, and every time. Here's what some skeptics will say about the disciples. they'll say that maybe the disciples wanted so badly to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, that despite all of the evidence against it, they believed it anyways. Not possible, friend. Because they didn't believe that it was true. They came back. Jesus said, I'm going to rise again. The women said, hey, he did what he said. And they said, nope, can't be. It's impossible. People don't rise from the grave. They did not believe it. It was Leon Morris who said the apostles were not men poised on the brink of belief, needing only a shadow of an excuse before launching forth to proclaim the resurrection. They were utterly skeptical. Even when women that they knew very well told them, they still didn't believe. You remember Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas. I don't think he doubted much more than the other apostles. But even after all the other apostles saw, and they said, Thomas, the women weren't lying. They're telling the truth. We've seen them. What did he say? Until I touch the nail prints in his hands and the spear that pierced his side, I won't believe. They weren't ready to believe, friend. They didn't want to believe because it was impossible. Those four truths. Jesus died, the tomb was empty, the women were first there, and they did not believe. You know what's not included in any of the Gospels? The story of how Jesus rose from the dead. Don't you think, friend, that if someone was trying to make up such a grand story, that they would include details about, I don't know, the most important part about the story? And yet, why don't they talk about it? Here's an idea. Nobody else was in the tomb. They didn't see it. They're only telling us what they personally witnessed or saw or heard from other witnesses. And nobody was in the tomb to hear it. They're writing from personal experiences. Listen to me today. Look, you say, I thought, Pastor Nate, they were inspired by the Holy Ghost to write. Absolutely. They were inspired by the Holy Ghost as to which personal experiences to write and which ones to leave out. And so they don't write about the resurrection because they're not lying and trying to create a story in which they have no idea about. How did Jesus rise? Did he just poof? Was it slow? Was it? We don't know, friend. We don't know. All four Gospels are different. It seems like Luke doesn't have certain things that Matthew has. Mark leaves out certain things that Luke does. John's Gospel, well, that's different altogether. Shouldn't we expect them to be a little more similar and write exactly the same thing? No. Actually, not really. Friend, if a judge was in a courtroom and four witnesses got up on the stand and repeated the exact same story with the exact same details, what would you assume? They're lying. And you would figure the same thing about the Gospels if they just repeated the same exact facts in the same exact details. We could assume they all got in a room and said, okay, what should we write? And yet what you actually find is what you would find today. If four different newspapers wrote about the same event, they're going to have major details that are the same and the personal smaller details that are different. And when we come to the Gospels, what we find here is that they're not collaborating together, but you find four stories with the main events the same and different details, almost like they're telling the truth. We're almost out of time. Some people might say, well, I can't believe the Bible because it's the Bible. So, of course, it's going to try to convince me to believe. Friend, I remind you again, the Gospels are a historical record with historical people who actually existed in actual places and actual events that happened that you can verify outside of the Bible. Let me give you three truths about why I know they're telling the truth. Three things I'll try to convince you this morning. You're not going to walk out of here in disbelief because of the lack of evidence for Christianity, friend. It'll be by your own choice. If they were wanting to pass something off as truth and lie about it, well, we have a lot of problems. Number one, here's how we know they're telling the truth. The authors told embarrassing truths about themselves. If you were wanting to pass something off as truth, would you make yourself to look like an embarrassed, dim-witted, doubting coward? Because that's exactly what the disciples look like when you read the Bible. They look like a bunch of buffoons. I will rise again. He rose again. No, it's not possible. He told them things again and again. And the Bible, the Gospels say, they didn't understand. If you are going to be the main ones trying to perpetuate this lie, wouldn't you make yourself out to be a little more credible? And yet, what happens? The disciples, well, they fall asleep on Jesus. They're not even good enough friends to offer him a burial. They're cowards. All but one of them hide when Jesus goes to the cross. Peter even denies him three times after explicitly saying, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you, Jesus. Meanwhile, as the scared men are hiding from the Jews, the brave and strong women appear at the tomb beside Jesus. They're seen as doubters, despite Jesus having told them multiple times he would rise from the grave. You know how bad it was? The Jewish leaders remembered that Jesus said he would rise from the grave. That's why they put a soldier beside him. They remembered, and the disciples didn't. The ones who hated him remembered, and his own followers did not. Are these the type of details you would include if you were making up a story? One of your primary leaders, Peter, is called Satan. He denies Jesus, and he runs and hides, and yet he's going to be the spokesperson? And to think that the same men who depicted themselves as cowards would then lie and say that the women were the brave and fearless ones. Ladies, do you think a guy is going to make that part up? That while they ran and hid, it was the fearless women who paraded to the tomb with the spices boldly while the guys were cowering in fear at home? That's a good part. Let's put that in there. Everybody will believe that. And as a matter of fact, let's go a step further. Because as the women are being courageous, we're just going to hide and lock ourselves in a room. I don't have enough faith to believe that a bunch of first century men would make that lie up. And I'll tell you some more about that in a second. Not only do they record embarrassing details about themselves, they record embarrassing details about Jesus. Look, if I was trying to gain followers today, I would probably hide anything that would offend somebody. And yet when you come to the Gospels, you find Jesus saying things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. As a matter of fact, people thought Jesus was crazy. How do we know that? Well, it's included in the records that some people say were made up. His own family, for the most part, didn't believe him. Probably not something you would include if you were making up a lie. His followers left him. He's not even believed by his own brothers. He has his feet wiped by the hair of a prostitute, which would probably be seen as a sexual advance. And yet we read about it. Jesus said off-the-wall things. He even gave the morbid statement that we would see today, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life in you. That's not something you would include if you're trying to gain a following, right? And it's almost like they just recorded what Jesus actually said and didn't try to cut and paste to make it sound any better. Here's the third reason. Why do I know that the apostles are telling the truth and the authors are telling the truth? Because of the testimony of the women. Praise God for these fearless, faithful women. Talk about girl power. While the disciples are running and hiding, think about it. If you're making a story up, Mary Magdalene is the first one to the tomb. If you don't know Mary Magdalene, she was the one who was demon possessed. That would kind of make her testimony a little shaky, to say the least, right? And yet she's the first one there. In the first century, in that culture, a woman's testimony was not valid in court. They wouldn't even believe them. And if you were trying to make up a story, no one in the ancient world would include something by appealing to the testimony of women if they were trying to get people to believe it. And yet, what do? They just record what actually happened. Because they're not trying to make up a story, friends. They're telling the truth. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. So they run back and they get Peter. I don't think Peter believed that he was risen. I think he believed somebody stole the body. He goes to investigate. John tells us that John went with him. And John ran ahead and he beat Peter to the tomb. That's guy's competitiveness right there, just including that fact. John gets there, but he doesn't go in. Then Peter goes in and he examines what he sees. And he is in wonder and awe. Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Let me close with this story. I had somebody just last week not get saved because they said, I don't understand it enough. And they saw the whole of the Bible and they thought, man, I don't know anything about that. And I explained to them how simple salvation was. And they said, I'm just not ready. I don't know enough. And maybe you feel that way this morning. Can I boil down to you what the entire message of the Bible is? Genesis to Revelation. You know what it's about? The story in the message of the Bible is simple. Death does not end it all. As a matter of fact, death is the doorway into eternity. That's what the Bible is about. There's a story of a famous battle back in the 1800s. England's Lord Wellington battling against the great Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo. The people of England, they waited anxiously for the report on what happened in the battle, hoping and maybe even praying that Wellington was victorious. Shortly after, finally, a few ships that came through to signal what had happened. And the young man who looked through the mist was just able to read, Wellington defeated. And the bad news spread quickly throughout England. However, soon the fog lifted and it became clear that it reacted too soon. The actual message now came into view. Wellington defeated Napoleon. And friends, when the friends of Jesus saw him die on the cross, they saw him laid into that tomb, they saw the stone rolled in place, they thought the message was clear. Jesus defeated. But just a few days later, when those women made it to the tomb and the stone was rolled away, the mist of their unbelief was gone and the message was clear. Jesus defeated death. He defeated death. And I come back to the disciples. What could take a group of men who were so fearful and so scared of the Jews that they ran and hid themselves, even to the point where they locked themselves inside of a home. To go from cowering and running away and betraying Jesus to make a complete 180, turn around, and now be willing not only to die for Jesus, but to die horrific deaths. Peter was crucified. Others were beheaded. Those were speared through, put to death at the sword, burned at the stake. John the Apostle was the only one not martyred. And yet he was even thrown into a boiling vat to proclaim the message of the gospel. He was put on an island, a prison island of Patmos. What could take a group of men so afraid, so scared, to turn around and boldly preach the gospel of Christ all the way unto death? One reason: the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty, friend. And whatever your beliefs are today, right now your heart has to wrestle with the fact that Jesus is not like other people. The tomb was empty. So why? Was his body stolen? Or did he do as he said he would do? He is risen. Would you stand with me this morning?